We read the holy and inspired word of God tonight from 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Begin reading in chapter 12, verse 27, and then read through the whole of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. We read the Word of God that far tonight. The text for our sermon is the last part of chapter 12, verse 31, and then the first three verses of chapter 13. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful, poetic masterpiece. This is the outstanding chapter in the Word of God on the important subject of love. This Word of God was written to address problems that were found in the church in Corinth. We might say that ever if there was a church that was racked with trouble, it was the church in Corinth. Church there was experiencing many difficulties and hardships. There was a party spirit in the church, some saying they were followers of Paul and others of Apollos and others of Peter and others supposedly the followers of Jesus. There was fighting, there was divisions, there was schism in the church in Corinth. One of the issues that was plaguing the church had to do with the special spiritual gifts. These were special gifts given to members in the church at this time and ceased with the death of the apostles. Things like the speaking in different languages or the ability to do miracles of healing. In the church in Corinth, they especially prized the gift of speaking in tongues. They thought this was the most important gift in the church. Those who had that gift elevated themselves in pride over the other members, and those who were lacking that gift were jealous of those who had it. And it was a source of trouble in the church. In chapter 12, the inspired apostle addresses that issue of spiritual gifts, and he concludes in verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." That's in part a rebuke of the church in Corinth. They had a wrong estimation of the importance of these varying gifts. They valued the showy and the external rather than that which was edifying to the body. And then the apostle goes on to say, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." We have to remember that the chapter and the verse divisions in the Bible is not inspired. They were added later by men. And that's helpful to remember here because that last phrase really goes with chapter 13 and introduces the subject of chapter 13, which is the subject of love. The more excellent way that the apostle is showing to the church is the way of love. The apostle is teaching the saints in Corinth that they have a wrong estimation of what's profitable and what's important in the church. Far more important than any of those spiritual gifts, including the speaking in different tongues, is love. And that's a gift that's given not just to a select few in the church, but is a gift of God's grace that's given to all of the members of the church. God's people who know His love for us are strengthened by the Spirit to love one another. And in giving this instruction, the apostle is rebuking the saints in Corinth for their lack of love. At bottom, all of the issues that were plaguing that church, all of the fighting and all of the divisions had their source here. The saints in Corinth were not loving one another. They were ignorant about love and the importance of love in the life of the church. They needed to be instructed in this more excellent way in the church. This is a timely word of God for the church throughout all ages and at all times and circumstances. But this is an especially timely word of God for the church, which is experiencing trouble and hardship and division. The church that's struggling with the party spirit, with divisions and fightings within her, needs to be instructed in the more excellent way of love. And it ought to be impressed upon us how significant that is. This is no minor, insignificant matter. Our attitude may not be enough talk of love, all this mushy talk of love, that's not so important. It is important. This is the more excellent way in the church. This is essential. This is indispensable. Where there's love, all is well in the church. Where there is no love, there's trouble in the church. This is the word of God that forces each one of us to examine ourselves. Paul speaks personally here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Before we go pointing the finger at someone else or thinking that the trouble lies elsewhere, each one of us, by this word of God, is forced to examine ourselves and each one to face the question, am I following the more excellent way of love in the church? Consider this text under the theme tonight, love's preeminence. First of all, let's consider the definition of love. Secondly, the excellency of love. And then thirdly, the pursuit of love. In our translation, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of charity. Charity is love. What is love? Though we speak of love often, we might be hard-pressed actually to give a definition of that, to try and succinctly sum up what the Bible teaches about what love truly is. What is love? Love is much more than a mere feeling or emotion. The world thinks of love in those terms when it speaks of falling into and falling out of love. It's a mere emotion that at some times I might have while at other times I don't. But that's not biblical love. The Word of God calls us to love our neighbor and to do so always without exception. Not only to love the neighbor when I feel like loving him and when I'm overwhelmed with this warm emotion to him, but to love the neighbor even when I don't feel like doing so. Which means that love is not a mere emotion or feeling. Love is a determination. It's a commitment. It's an act of the regenerated will of the believer. Love is the determination and the commitment to view another as dear, precious, valuable, and delightful. Love is the determination and the commitment to do good to that person. We are determined and committed to view another as dear, precious, and delightful, and determined then to do good to the object of our love and not evil all the days of our life. All we do in relation to that person is a seeking of their well-being. Now, especially, that's their spiritual well-being. Although love shows itself as well in caring for another's physical needs and physical well-being, it's primarily and first of all a concern for their spiritual well-being. which helps us understand the nature of love. We mustn't think of love in the sense of, well, love just gives in and love does whatever that other person wants always. Love is weak and love is walked all over. It's not the nature of love. Love is not weakness. Love is not compromise. For example, a compromise of the truth. Love is a spiritual strength, and it's a seeking to do good to another, even if that means doing that which is hard and difficult. Love is a determination to view another as dear and precious, to seek their good, even when it comes at my own expense, when there's a tremendous cost on my part. Again, the world says much about love, but their view of love is lust and selfishness. The world speaks of loving another person, but they speak that way because that other person is doing something for me. They're providing me with something. They're making me feel good, and therefore I love them. But when they stop doing something that I like or something that I want, well, then I don't love them anymore. The world's view of love is selfishness. It's taking rather than giving. It's being a drain rather than a filler, which is the opposite of biblical love. Biblical love is a determination to do good to another even at my own expense. Though I have to give up much and sacrifice self, I'm committed to doing good to another. Love is a determination to view another as dear, to do good to them even at our own expense, and to seek to establish a relationship of friendship and close fellowship with that other. For us, in relation to an unbeliever, it's not permitted and impossible, though we are called to love the unbelieving neighbor by still doing good to them, we're forbidden and it's impossible to establish a close relationship of fellowship. But in the Church of Christ, in our love for one another, we dwell together in bonds of friendship and unity. In the Lord Jesus Christ, loving another person, we want to be with that other person. And love is a determination to view another as precious and to do good to that other, even when that other is wholly undeserving of it. True love is not repayment. It's not a reciprocation of love so that that other one first loves me and does good to me and provides me with things, and then I'll love the other. Love is a determination to view that object of love is dear, to give myself for that one, even when he or she shows himself to be wholly undeserving of it. We've spoken of love in general terms. We need to see that more concretely. To understand what love is, we have to begin with God. God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4. And the idea is not merely that God possesses love or that he's the best example of love. God is love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell together in perfect love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit view one another as dear and precious and delightful. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell together in the closest, most intimate bonds of fellowship and communion in the one divine being of God. God is love. And the God who is love has determined to reveal himself as the God of love by bestowing that love upon a chosen people in Jesus Christ. God's love for us is an act of the divine will and determination, governed by his eternal and unchanging decree of predestination. From eternity, he determined some to be the objects of his love. He chose them in the Lord Jesus Christ to be his people, and the others he reprobated, that they would be the objects of his just wrath and anger. Upon his elect in Jesus Christ, God bestows his love, revealing himself to be the God of love. He views us as dear, precious, valuable, delightful. He does us good and not evil all the days of our life. All he does is for our good. All things working together for our good and salvation, and nothing being able to separate us from his love. In his love for us, he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, the Son who dwells eternally in the bosom of the Father. He gave his only begotten Son to come into this world, to take the likeness of sinful flesh, to suffer, and finally to die, to save the objects of his love. Christ, in his love for us, gave. He gave his own life, his blessed body, to the accursed tree, to pay for our sins. And on the basis of Christ's death on the cross, we are blessed with the blessings of salvation. On that basis, we enjoy covenant fellowship and communion with God. The triune God of love draws us into fellowship and communion with him, to live with him now and forever and ever. And God's love for us in Christ is unconditional. You and I, who are the objects of his love, do not deserve that. We deserve the opposite. We've done absolutely nothing to earn his love. We've done absolutely nothing to set ourselves apart as being a little bit better and more worthy of love than others who are not the object of his love. And yet he loves us with an unconditional, unbreakable love. Romans 5, verse 8 speaks of that love of God, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. This is the gospel. This is the good news to us. God loves us in the Lord Jesus Christ with an unbreakable, unconditional love. Our response to that, a response wrought in us by the Spirit, our response to God's love for us is that we love God. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. In love for God, we view God as being precious and delightful. There is absolutely nothing that can compare to how we view God and love God. There's no other person, there's no other thing that can or ought to compare to that love for God. We hold God in the highest esteem as being the most dear and precious and delightful to us. In love for God, we desire to serve him, not in order to merit something with God, not to make ourselves worthy of his love, but in thanks, in thanksgiving for the love of God for us, who are so undeserving of that, we desire to express that in love for God by serving him, serving his glory and his church and kingdom here on this earth, and that even to our own hurt and sacrifice. Even when it demands of us the loss of time and comfort, of money and of family relations, and even our own lives. And we express that hearty love for God and love for our brethren in the church. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 13 in speaking of love. It's not addressing, first of all, our love for God, but what's in view is our love for one another in the church. And this is not an abstract love of the idea of the church or the church of Christ, only Catholic as she's found throughout the world, though we love her, but a love for the congregation to which we belong. Corinthians were called to love their fellow saints in the church of Corinth, as we are called to love one another in the church of Christ here. Our love for one another is a determination and a commitment to view one another as dear, precious, valuable, delightful. Our love for one another in the church is a commitment to do good to one another and not evil all the days of our life. All we do in relation to one another, seeking the welfare of each other, especially spiritually. Our love for one another is a determination to do good even when that demands sacrifice of me. When I give of time and money and my own comfort and pleasure, I do so out of love for the brethren. In love for one another, we establish and we maintain close bonds of friendship with each other. As much as we value and appreciate blood family and our relation to one another, especially when those are relationships in the Lord, stronger still are our relationships one to another in the bonds of faith in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are family. And we view one another that way. We love one another even when the others in the church don't appear to us to be deserving of that love. When we look at the church, not with the eye of faith, but with the eye of the body, it doesn't take us very long to see the weaknesses and the sins and the ugliness of the church. Church is an assembly of redeemed sinners reveal those sins and sinful natures. There may be others in the church who have hard personalities that we have a hard time getting along with. There may be others in the church who hurt us, who sin against us, who do us wrong rather than good. In true biblical love, we love them still, though we might say they're wholly undeserving of that. I still am committed to viewing that other as dear and precious and delightful, doing good to that other, though he does only evil to me. To give of myself for the sake of that other. Such a love one for another in the Church of Christ is a wonderful, beautiful, Spirit-wrought thing. What a powerful witness that is in the world. When the world from the outside looks into the church and expects to see, because the church is made up of sinners, sinners acting in pride and selfishness and tearing each other apart. But what they actually see is a gathering of redeemed sinners who love one another. That's what the unbelievers said regarding the early New Testament church. They stood in awe. How they love each other. Such love in the church is an expression of our love for God. 1 John 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You say you love God, and then go and hate your brother in the church? That reveals a lie. Our love for the brethren is an expression of our love for the God who first loved us. This is what made the situation in the church in Corinth so serious. They confess they loved God, but they showed in their actions that they were hating their brother, and in so doing, calling into question their confession of faith in God, their confession of love for God, and the very continued existence of the church. Same is true for the Church of Christ on the earth today. If in the Church of Christ there's a confession of love for God, but not a love for the brethren in the church, that throws into question one's confession of faith in God, one's confession of love for God, and the very continued existence of the church. Our love for God, who first loved us, is shown concretely and our love for one another in the church. It would be almost impossible to overemphasize the importance of love in the church. Love for one another in the church is no minor and insignificant matter. Something that we somewhat despise and say that's too mushy of a talk, talking about all this love for one another. Let's get on to something more important. The Word of God, here in our text, impresses and ought to impress upon us the importance of that and the preeminence of love in the church. The Holy Spirit, in our text, drives that point home with five illustrations. First of all, in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The inspired apostle is, in these illustrations, speaking of some of the special spiritual gifts that were given to some in the church. And he mentions first the speaking in tongues, which is the speaking in other known languages without ever having had to spend the time learning that language. By a miracle, a person could know, speak, understand that foreign language. This one is mentioned first because this one was prized above all the others by the saints in Corinth. They thought this is the most important thing in the church, to speak in tongues. Now the apostle says, consider hypothetically that's true. I can speak in other tongues. In fact, the idea is I can speak in all of these different tongues. Take the illustration to the extreme. Not just one or two other languages, all the other tongues of men, and then even beyond, even in the tongues of angels. Whatever is the language of the angels in heaven, consider the possibility that I could speak that language. Now, with the death of the apostles, that special gift is no more in the church. But we might say today, such a person is a very eloquent speaker. That person has a real way with words. And we might even say he's got a tongue like an angel, the way that he's able to speak and especially to convey the truth and to capture the attention of an audience. What a gift! How that could be used in the service of Christ and his church. But the apostle says, though hypothetically I have that gift, I'm able to speak in all these different languages and even the language of the angels in heaven, I've got a tongue like an angel, and I don't have love. What I am is a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The only noise that I make is the awful, irritating, grating noise of a cymbal that's clanging together over and over again. Put a pair of cymbals into the hands of a little child that's just learning the basics of music and so forth, and those cymbals clanging together over and over again. We want to put our hands over our ears, make it stop. It's irritating, it's grating. Though I have the ability to speak in all the tongues of men and even the tongues of angels, and I have not charity, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Second, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. The gift of prophecy was the gift that some have where they received a special revelation from the Lord and then were able to speak that to God's people. This was a special gift as well that ended with the death of the apostles and the closing of the canon of the Scriptures, the revealed will of God. But in that time, it was a treasured, important gift. And related is the ideas of understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. Mysteries are things that were hidden before and hidden to natural man, but are revealed by God. And knowledge is knowledge of the truth and the ability to teach the truth. And again, the apostle is bringing it to the extreme. though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have this complete, comprehensive understanding of the revealed will of God, I know doctrine like no one else knows doctrine. I don't have charity. I'm nothing. I'm worthless to the church. The most learned theologian, the most capable minister of the gospel, the most well-read member in the pew, who has not charity, is nothing. Third, verse 2, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Faith does not refer here to the faith that's been given to all of God's people, at least not specifically. What's in view is a faith whereby certain individuals were allowed and strengthened to do miracles. That connection is made back in chapter 12, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. Calls to mind the word of Jesus in Matthew 17, verse 20, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Once again, the illustration is taken to its greatest extreme. It speaks of all faith to remove mountains. To say to the mighty, majestic Rockies, get up off of your place and go into the Pacific Ocean. And the Rockies would lift themselves up and throw themselves into the Pacific. What a gift! If a person could perform those kinds of miracles, what service they could be to the church of Jesus Christ in performing miracles of healing or different miracles that manifest the power of God and the witness of the church. But though a man have all faith to remove mountains and has not charity, he's nothing. He's worthless. He's of no profit to the church. Fourth, verse 3 begins, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Once again, there's a taking of this illustration to the extreme. It's not talking about someone who gives for the sake of the poor, but it's somebody that gives everything that they have. A man with a successful business and millions of dollars who could spend his money on all kinds of grand, beautiful houses and all kinds of nice vehicles and fancy vacations all across the world. But he gives it all away, every last penny, to feed the poor. Think of the widow and her two mites. Think of Barnabas and what he gave for the sake of the early church. How important, how necessary that is in the church to give for the cause of the kingdom and the care of the poor. But though a person does so, even giving all that they have for the sake of the church and the poor, and does not have charity, it profits nothing. And then fifth, verse 3 goes on, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. speaking here of someone that gives his life for another person or for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that in one of the most extreme ways, by having their body burned, tied to the stake and lit on fire so that they are burned alive. We're told about some of God's people in the early church that for the sake of their confession of Christ, they were tied to stakes in Caesar's garden, then lit on fire to be the lights to illuminate his garden while he had his parties there. The light for the garden was the burning bodies of Christians in the early church. To be a martyr for Christ. But the man who does so, who has not charity, it profits nothing. With those five examples, the Word of God is not saying that these things are not at all important in the church. The preaching of the truth of God's Word, charitable giving for the cause of the poor, even a willingness to stand for the cause of Christ at the expense of one's own life. Those things are important in the church of Jesus Christ. But the thrust of this Word of God is to show the importance of love and how foundational love is in the church. These things, which we might think to be great and important and profitable for the church, done without charity, are nothing. Love is the more excellent way in the church. Love is indispensable. It's the most important thing. It is the way for the church and for us as members of the church and how we live one with another. Love is preeminent, which means that all of these other things done with love are profitable for the church. The minister who preaches the gospel out of love profits the church. The member in the pew who gives generously for the care of the poor in love profits the church. The martyr who gives his life in true love for Christ and his church profits the church. But love is preeminent and indispensable. The humblest of members in the pew who labor in their station and calling in love are more important and more valuable in the church than the most gifted minister and theologian who labors without love. Are we convinced of that? Is it imprinted on our souls? The importance of love in the church. This is the more excellent way in the church of Jesus Christ. This instruction calls us to pursue and practice love in the church. Chapter 14, summarizing what was taught before, says, follow after charity, pursue charity, love. If love is this important, we ought to pursue love and practice love in the church. That begins with repenting of our lack of love in the church. And what follows in the text, verses 4 and going on, It speaks often of the character and the practice of love in a negative sense. For example, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. It's put in the negative because that's exposing how sinfully we are tempted to act in the church. That was the case amongst the church in Corinth. There was envy, there was pride. There was a lack of love one for another, and this word of God comes as a rebuke then to them. For their lack of love and their low esteem of love in the church. This word of God calls us to examine ourselves. In what ways is it true of you and me that we have not conducted ourselves in the church and toward our brothers and sisters in the church in love? In what ways have we lived in the church in pride or envy or self-seeking or any of the rest? This word of God is a call to repentance and to turning from that lack of love in the church. And it points us in faith to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone there is forgiveness for our lack of love in the church, and in whom we have the confidence of the Father's love to us. This word of God shows us our sin and calls us to repentance. It also sets before us the way of thankful living in the church, knowing the love of God for us in Christ and the forgiveness of our sins in Him. In thankfulness, we are to pursue and practice love in the church. And that means we value love. We esteem it highly as the more excellent way. Our attitude is not, let's talk about that mushy subject of love, but we see the importance of that in the church. And we pray for, pursue, and practice love in the church. Fellow saints are called to love one another. We're called to love one another as fellow saints in our homes and families, husbands and wives, fellow believers loving one another in their marriages, parents loving children, children loving their parents, children loving each other. And that is our constant calling. In the text, and in what follows, the words are put into the present tense, indicating this is continual, this is ongoing. We're to love one another at all times. We're to view one another as dear and precious and delightful, always to seek one another's good, always. And that without exception. Not just when I feel like loving another in the church. And not just when someone else does something for me first, and then I'll reciprocate that. We're to love even when the object of love in the church appears to us to be unlovable, bothersome, hurtful, difficult to get along with. Though the object of love might appear to us to be undeserving, we love them for Christ's sake. It's a far greater thing that God loves me than that I love someone in the church who I think is difficult. It's a far greater thing, infinitely greater, that God would love this sinner than for this sinner to love another sinner. We confess to love God show that by loving one another in the church. Knowing God's love for us in thanks, love your brothers and your sisters in the church of Jesus Christ. Pray for, pursue, and practice the more excellent way in Christ Church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy love for us, perfect, unbreakable, unconditional love. We thank Thee for the powerful display of that love in the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Increase our love for Thee, and increase our love for one another in the church. Apply Thy word to our hearts and minds and lives so that we dwell together in true, sincere, brotherly love, one towards another. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our failure to love one another. Forgive us of our pride, our selfishness, our envy, and all of our other sins. Have mercy upon us for Jesus' sake. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.